2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in your copy of God's Word, and thankfully we have a copy of the Word of God. And this is the 10th and final week of this series on faith that triumphs, and this lesson is trusting for hope beyond. And it really ties right into our Sunday night series. Interesting how the Lord does all these things. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We have seen in the Old Testament, we have seen in the New Testament, what it means to trust God in challenging times. We've looked at different Bible characters, different Bible events that have taken place. And thankfully, when we have a copy of the Bible, we always see that God is about hope. God is a God of hope. And while we, from our human perspective, sometimes don't see it, this is where we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are anchored in the Scriptures. We are anchored in Jesus because these things do not change. As time does, and we do, we can have hope in something that is unchangeable. Because if you ever met someone, and sometimes we get this way in our life too, where it's almost that we're beyond hope in a situation. That's really a very challenging place to get when you feel as if there is no more hope. And, you know, the Apostle Paul is someone who we're reading what he wrote, and surely his circumstances outwardly could have driven him to a place of no hope, of all that he went through because he was identifying with Jesus Christ. Because he was identifying with truth. So what helped Paul and what helps us is to make sure that our perspective is not so much temporal, but our perspective has to be eternal. The majority of my perspective must be eternal in how I look at it. You turn to 2 Corinthians 5, but look back to the fourth chapter. Maybe it's on the same page. Paul wrote in verse 8, "For we are troubled on every side." That's comforting, isn't it? We are troubled on every side. I mean, everywhere you look. But, he says, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 17. For our light affliction, I was focusing on this verse Monday, actually, just about some things, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and, notice the next word, eternal weight of glory. So, light affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, that's what it is. It's light. As in weight, or because I think that's the context here, because then he says eternal weight, right? So what's happening right now is a light weight, but the eternal glory is a heavy weight, if you will, in a good way. It is an eternal weight of glory that comes from it. So how could Paul write this, considering what Paul endured? How could Paul say these things? He was basically a walking dead man, meaning people were after him to not just put him in jail, but take his life. He was harassed. He was persecuted. Of course, we know about it. We talked about it here in the series. He had this thorn in the flesh. But yet he said here, quote, "I'm not forsaken and I'm not destroyed." It's because the lens that Paul was looking through, right? He had the right lens. You know, this is my new lens, my new lenses, right? And so I've got new lenses up here that are really good. Praise the Lord for these guys. And but he looked through a lens of eternal value, not just what was happening. That's challenging, isn't it, to do? But by God, by the grace of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. Look at verse 18. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But for the things which are seen are temporal. Let's not have our lens guided by the temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This must be the priority of our life every day. And so because of this, Paul focused on things like the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news, right? 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about it. So he focused on the gospel. He focused on the resurrection. So you know what? When things are our light affliction, let's focus on the gospel. Let's focus on the fact Jesus is alive. And he focused on the fact that heaven was his eternal home. And we should focus on these same things as well. So he gives us in chapter 5, though, three truths that will guide us and help us during these hopeless times to have an eternal perspective. The first thing that he mentions is that our flesh will fail. Our flesh will fail. So we need to come to that conclusion. Now, Corinthians, if you know anything about the Corinthian, it's this first book, or the first book of Corinthians, was written by Paul as a correction for how they were living. They were known as, let's embrace the present, let's boast oneself, let's value education, eloquence, intelligence, let's value all of these things that are more about the here and now. Nothing wrong with those things, but they focus primarily on right now. But what about, what am I doing right now? What impact does it have for the future? It doesn't mean that we're trying to live in the future, but we're living each day as if it were our last. Because this is the only July 8, 2026 I'm ever going to live. And so whatever I've done today and still may do today, I'll answer to God for it. Not for my sin, because that's been judged, but for my works. So what we see here from the Corinthians is a learning what not to do, what not to live our life. So this was more of a correction in the first book, the first epistle, but in the second epistle, he refers back to it. We are going to get to 5 eventually, but let me read verse 4 of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So Paul was writing to them as a burdened shepherd, a burdened under shepherd for how they were living their life. False teachers had come in. And he talks about those in 2 Corinthians 11, 13. I'm not going to turn to those, but turn there. But it says, I have it here, I've written out. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they had a spiritual nearsightedness. And we want to avoid that in our life. So let's look at verse number 1 of our text. And the Bible here tells us, Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, flesh, that's talking about your body, not talking about your address, were of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the first thing he talks about here is the brevity of life. The brevity of life. The earthly house is going to dissolve. In fact, it is dissolving as we speak. All right? And we just don't know when that time will come, but it will come. Paul talks about a tent, if you will. And if you know anything about Paul, he was a tent maker. This was his profession. So he knew a little bit about these tents or tabernacles, if you will. They were temporary. Like a tent is temporary, right? A tent is kind of flimsy. I mean, I know they've got really nice ones nowadays that are really cool and they're not flimsy, but most tents are, the wind comes and the flaps move around, and if the wind even gets really out of control, then you have no tent. It's flattened on you. So it's a little different than a house, an actual house. And so this is more of a tent comparison, okay? And so it is temporary. It is flimsy, and nobody lives in a tent for 40 years. Now, as soon as I say that, we're all going to do a search tonight and go home. And we'll find out that somebody lived in a tent for 40 years. Okay. Most people don't live in a tent for 40 years. It's very temporary. There's some other analogies that the Bible gives us about the brevity of life. One you may know quickly is vapor. The Bible refers to life as a vapor, and that's in James 4:14. We're working our way through James 4 right now. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. So brevity of life. Even 100 is not long, right? You know? Even 95 or whatever. Brevity of life. So it appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. So the Bible refers to life as a vapor. Another one is in Psalm 144. The psalmist talks about life as a shadow. Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. A shadow. They come, they go, right? Shadows, depending on the sun and so forth. So a vapor, a shadow, and then a weaver's shuttle, not a space shuttle, okay? A weaver's shuttle, all right? And that's in Job 7:6. And it says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. They're fast. That thing is making something out of that weaver's shuttle. They're making some kind of a cloth instrument or cloth whatever of some kind. It's moving really, really fast. And that's how life is, you know? And everybody here that's of a certain age would probably say with me, yes, life has moved so fast. And I don't know, supposedly it goes faster. I'm not sure, but I think that's pretty accurate. So it's quick. Think about what Solomon said. Solomon said there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. You know what Solomon didn't even talk about, or at least in that verse? The in-between. He just said, of course, he did later say all is vanity, but he basically said time to be born, time to die. In other words, life is quick. Life is brief, the brevity of life. Psalm 90, verse 12, here's a great admonition. This is the Psalm of Moses. So teach us to number our days. Like I was saying earlier, if the Lord tarries, we're only going to get July 9th, 2026 once. We need to number our days. We need to use them wisely that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This eternal mindset, though, is so important. Number our days. May God help you and me as Christians, assuming that all of us here have a salvation testimony, and I believe we do, that we aren't blinded to this truth of living with an eternal lens. May God help us not to get caught up in the temporal. We need the temporal, but may it not run our life. May the eternal be what guides our life. Why? Because it's brief. And when we're done, we can't do it over. The brevity of life. Then we find the burden of life in our verse here. Look what he says in verse 2. For in this, in what? In this tent, in this shaky tent, we groan. Look at that word. We groan. Oh. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do, verse 4, groan. It has the idea of letting out a sigh. Oh. Yeah. It happens more the older you get, right? We groan. And by the way, it isn't just an immediate pain or experience, but in some ways it's also a longing for an anticipated good. Like we groan because this has got to be over. We got to have something more than what we're dealing with right now. So there's a groaning for the present, but there's also a groaning for what we want to come. We want to get out of this. So several things groan. Number one, creation groans. creation groans. Paul said in Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Why does creation groan? Why does creation groan? What?
Destruction.
Destruction? That's what's coming, yes. But why is it groaning now?
Sin.
That's exactly right. Because of the fall, all the way through, creation's groaning, and it will be destroyed. But that's why creation tonight, thousands of years later, because of sin, it's groaning. The world we live in, it's broken. Famine, disease, storms. All of this, it's a direct result of the fall. It's a direct result of the curse. We're living in a fallen world. Creation groans. In verse 21 of that same text, it talks about the bondage of corruption. Creation is under the weight of that. This is as a result of sin. Not only does creation groan, but Christians groan. Romans 8:23. And not only they, so creation, that's they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's talking about getting the Holy Spirit at salvation. Waiting for the adoption. Okay, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Waiting for the adoption. Why are we groaning? Because we're waiting for Christ to come. We're waiting to get out of this groaning body. So we are groaning for the redemption of our body. Yes, we are currently redeemed, but guess what has not been redeemed? My body. And same thing for you. But we know that's coming. Why? Because we have the first fruits of the Spirit in us tonight, meaning we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. So we know eventually that day is going to come. We know that someday our body is going to be redeemed as well. We have eternal security in Christ tonight. So this groaning for the believer is present. Yes, that earthly house that he writes about in verse number 1, this earthly house is dissolving. So we are groaning. So it's a present groaning, our physical bodies. And also it is a, as we talked about earlier, it is a groaning of future events that we want to happen. I mean, if you're saved, be glad you're saved, because the future is in God's hands. We don't have to worry about what the news is talking about. We don't have to fret about it, because it's all in the hands of God. He is sovereign. He is in control. But there is a groaning anticipating that. That's natural. So groaning is good when it comes to the future events. Mr. Spurgeon said this: "You may judge of a man by what he groans after." Let's groan after what we know is coming. We are longing for it. We are looking for it. We are anticipating. So there's a groaning there. Do we groan for glory? Do we long to be with Jesus? Think about this. May the world not have a grip on us that it's we have our roots down so far, you know. No, may we groan for Jesus. Groaning Christians are growing Christians. I hope you've read about David Brainerd. If you haven't, we need to read about him. David Brainerd was a missionary in the 1700s. That's quite a few years ago. He was a missionary to the American Indians. He only lived to the age of 29. Think of that, 29. He died of tuberculosis in 1747. His spiritual walk, and by the way, I've read about it, and it's very, very convicting and inspiring. He did have great highs and lows, so, you know, we can relate in our own lives. These were surely more exaggerated by the loneliness and isolation he endured as a missionary. I mean, our missionaries go through things today. I'm not comparing apples to oranges, but the 1700s was a little different situation than the 2026s. Jonathan Edwards published Brainerd's journals after Brainerd had died. Let me read a couple things from his journal. This is what David Brainerd wrote. My circumstances are such that I have no comfort of any kind but what I have in God. So there's the groaning, right? So he was groaning that he had no comfort, but he was also groaning because he had comfort in God. Secondly, Saturday, June 12th, spent much time in prayer this morning and enjoyed much sweetness. Felt insatiable longings after God much of the day. I wondered how poor souls do to live that have no God. The world with all its enjoyments quite vanished. I see myself very hopeless, but I have a blessed God to go to. So there's the longing, right? I longed exceedingly to be dissolved and to be with Christ, to behold his glory. Oh, my weak, weary soul longs to arrive at my Father's house. Wow. So there's what we need. There's what I need a little dose of in my life. That yes, I have this groaning because of physical pain or emotional problems or challenging things in my life, but that doesn't outweigh the groaning that I have to be with God, to be with Christ one day. And to hear him say to us all that we labor, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A groaning. Johnny Erickson Tato, I've mentioned her many times about her injury that she had as a teenager in 1967. She was diving into the waters of Chesapeake Bay and immediately was paralyzed from the neck down, and she's still living today and she's never regained that ability, although, you know, with some technology she's got a really, really neat wheelchair and can do some things. She's painted many pictures with her mouth. You can Google her and find her. I listen to her mostly every day. I listen to her. She has about a 4-minute podcast. And Johnny Erickson Tata, she said, quote, people say you must be looking forward to heaven, thinking I'm looking forward to getting my new body. And after more than 25 years in a wheelchair, it's much longer than that now, because that was 1967 and 2026. It's true that I am, but more than I am looking forward to a new body, I'm looking forward to a heart without sin. Wow, what a mature statement. Elsewhere, she added, quote, most people will continue to think that getting a new body is my focus, but I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness with not a trace of sin. For me, that will be the best part of heaven. Wow. So the creation groans, Christians groan, and then the Holy Spirit groans. I'm so glad he does, by the way. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Wow, he is our comforter. He is our guide. He is groaning in prayer on your behalf. Wow. This is something to remember. This is something to meditate on. The Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf. So the first thing Paul talks about is our flesh is going to fail. It will fail. But secondly, he goes on to say now, our faith is secure. Our faith is secure. Now, nothing in life is secure, but our faith is secure. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Look at verse 5 of our text. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the down payment of the Holy Spirit when we got saved. We mentioned that earlier. Therefore, we are always what? Confident. Faith. Confident. We're confident because we have the Spirit. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Praise God that we can have this confidence in Christ, in God, even when challenging times are coming and are with us, our faith is secure. Now, when we focus on the unknown, this might happen, this could happen. How many of us have ever done that? Yeah, a lot. That's not the place to focus. No, he says we're confident. We have God in us through his spirit. We're confident. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It tells us that. We're confident that he's groaning on our behalf. Even when we don't know what to pray for, we're confident. So let's focus not on the things that may never happen. These types of things, this obsession with what could happen, it's going to bring fear. Guaranteed. It will happen. So don't allow the unknown to take over. God loves to drive out fear and give you confidence. And God is faithful, isn't he, to do that. His confidence, our confidence is in a all-powerful God. Notice the earnest of the Spirit in verse 5. Then in verse 6, we are always confident. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every Christian. His presence, or this first fruits that we talked about earlier, God has promised us this full redemption. It's coming. My confidence is not in what I have accomplished. My confidence is not in my abilities. My confidence is not in any of that. My confidence is not in man. It's not in the pastor or another believer. No. Yes, we help one another, but our faith is not secure if it's based on something of this nature. But our faith is always going to be secure if it's in the right object. It's actually not so much how much faith we have. We need faith, but wait a minute. Somebody can have a lot of faith in another man or another lady, and they disappoint them, right? So it's not so much that, it's the object. Where are we placing our faith? Yes, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But that faith is in God, not in man. So faith that is placed in God gives us confidence in the temporal, the life, but it also gives us confidence in the eternal. So we see number one under this, faith that is strong. We are confident in life. We are confident in life. Verse 7 of our text, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The reason why you can walk confident in life is because God is with you. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can be confident in life, regardless of every situation, because Christ is in me. The Spirit of God is in me. Secondly, we can be confident in death. We see that in verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. We are rather to be absent from the body. In other words, we are longing to be in heaven. Now, God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. But Paul is saying we would rather be in heaven. Because he says, and to be present with the Lord. Faith in Christ gives us the confidence to face the moment of going into eternity with peace. Enables us to live our lives in freedom from fear. I'm not saying that we want to die tonight, but we want God's will to be done in our life. We want Christ to return. We're longing for his return. But we can live confidently in death because we are in God's hand. He is faithful. This is where my confidence lies. So confident in life, confident in death. What does all this mean for our daily life? Well, firstly, there's a holy recognition. A holy recognition. This is where it kind of bleeds into our Sunday night series. Look at verse 10, please. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So every believer will stand before Christ at this judgment seat. And there is a reward for the actions done for Christ in this life. So knowing this, recognizing this, thank you, recognizing this helps us to live each day pleasing to God. Again, because we're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account. I think sometimes we're very quick to just let a day go by. And may God help me not to waste any of the time that God has allotted me. Because remember, life is like a vapor. It's a shadow. That shudders weevil. Weaver. It's quickly. So there's a holy recognition. Live with eternity in view. Then we see there's a humble obligation. Many times we're more concerned about others' opinions in our life. But Paul is clear here. What is Paul bound by? Look at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, not to man. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Paul makes it clear that he is bound by not by the opinions of others, but by his obligation to serve Christ and his people. In this case, Paul is serving who? The Corinthians. And again, even some of them would have termed Paul as a little crazy or even beside himself as he used this quote, this statement before. But his goal was determined to serve as unto the Lord, not unto men. Do you remember what Festus said about him? Festus. He stood before Festus and King Agrippa, and then Festus said something about Paul. He said, "You're mad. You're crazy." The way he was talking. The way he was talking was he was a gospel preacher. So he was a crazy gospel preacher. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Then, nextly, there is a healthy motivation. As we think about living for the Lord, why do we live for the Lord? Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Not my love for Christ, Christ's love for me. Our love for Christ changes like the weather. His love for me and you never changes. That's motivation. I want to be faithful because God loves me. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to Him. I want to love what God loves. I want to love God, of course. But the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live. Are you still alive? Anybody breathing in here? Okay, if you're breathing, here's what Paul says. They which live should not henceforth live unto who? Themselves. It's black and white. Paul says, If you are saved, you should not live for yourself, but you should live for the one who died for you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. Wow. We cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Romans 8 tells us much about that. This is what compelled Paul to live his life for the glory of God. It is God's love for us that provides constant motivation. And thank God, it never wanes. So our flesh is failing. We're like a tent. It's days are numbered. But our faith is secure. We can be confident. We can be confident in the Lord. So our faith is secure. And lastly, praise God, our future is bright. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This therefore, anytime you see therefore, it points back to everything else that's been discussed. What's been discussed? The resurrection has been discussed. Hallelujah. What's been discussed? The security of our faith. What's been discussed? The gift of the Holy Spirit. All these things have been discussed. The goodness of God. The love of God. The cross. So he's saying, therefore, because of all these things, we are blessed. We are a new creation. We are new in Christ. And because we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what's happening now. Our future is bright. Some things might be gloomy. That's okay. God allows gloominess. God allows challenging things into our life. But our future is bright. These are opportunities to bring him glory. But remember, it's light. It's light. It's light. It's light. There's an eternal weight coming. This is a temporal light weight. How great a contrast this is from before we got saved and had no hope. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said in Ephesians 2:2 that at that time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Boy, that last statement, having no hope and without God. Like Brainerd said, I don't know how people go through life with no God. What more hopeless could the situation be? No God. Or like we said Sunday morning, enemy of God. We, the book of James said it. When we placed our faith in Christ, our sin was charged to his account. He took our sin, gave us his righteousness. There's no better exchange that's ever been made than the day you got saved. Your sin, he gave you his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 of our text. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A gospel perspective helps us to see that in the end, we are more than conquerors. Our future is bright not because we are gifted or talented. Our future is bright not because of our accomplishments or careers. Our future is bright because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our future is bright because the tomb is still empty. Our future is bright because he's still preparing a place in heaven for those that will turn to him by faith. In conclusion, we live our everyday lives in a state many times of tension. Tonight, let's be reminded that we in Christ are new creatures. Yes, this earth is groaning. We live in a sin-cursed earth. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're still doing their thing. But our future glorification is guaranteed. It's not based on what the world is. It's not based on what's happening right now. We trust in the scriptures. Our future is guaranteed. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. The glory of heaven is not yet to be for us. Many that we know and love are already experiencing that glory. A dear lady who I never met. Did you ever meet Ruth Miller? She passed away. 95 years of age. She's a British young lady. And she had made a big impact on my sister and my brother-in-law when they were in over that neck of the woods, the other side of the pond, as they say. We got connected and on Facebook, and then just over and over again, she's messaged me over, especially these last 3 years. But I was over visiting the missionaries that we support in Sutton, the Strother family. I called her on the phone. There was no way to get to her, but I got to speak to her once. But I just saw a note, I think it was yesterday, that she, 95 years young, she's experiencing now what she read about and served God about and learned about many, many years, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That day's coming for you. That day's coming for me. We can face the times that are ahead of us, though, in trust-filled confidence in God. We have hope. Hope that reaches beyond our circumstances. Because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank God that we can have a faith because it's in God that triumphs. Let's pray.